pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we thank you this morning for your kindness, for your faithfulness, for your mercies that are renewed every morning for us. Our minds cannot wrap around your goodness or your love for us, but we know that you have displayed this great love by giving your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and offered himself on our behalf. He is our high priest, who stands before you at this hour, pleading on our behalf. So we know we are highly blessed of you, because he prays for us. The Holy Spirit also prays for us. So we have gathered in understanding of your instruction that we should assemble ourselves to be encouraged through your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. We are dealing with adaptability for the sake of the gospel. He reads, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessing." Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, that we are considering, that we studied last week, is that you should do everything that is lawful to advance God's word. Now the message is based on the fact that Apostle Paul conveyed that he adapts to whatever group he interacts with in such a way that he would present the basic truths of the gospel or the Christian doctrine without compromising the truth. In our last study, we noted that the apostle declared he became subservient to the interests of others in order to gain as many converts as possible. Now the apostle, of course, did not leave us to guess what he means. So beginning in verse 20, he began to explain himself. Now his first explanation of being subservient to the interests of others is that of being to the Jews what he was not after his conversion, that is given in that first sentence of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 20, when it says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew." So we ended our study with the question of what the apostle meant, what he meant to convey in this sentence, saying he was a Jew, and so to say, "To the Jews I became like a Jew." Though we promised to answer this question in today's study, thus it is with the answer to this question that we begin our study this morning. Now recall that we stated that although the word Jew is used in different ways in the New Testament, but in our passage, the apostle used it in the sense of a Hebrew person who practices the Mosaic tradition. Now, after the conversion of Apostle Paul, he certainly was no longer a practicing Jew in the sense of reliance on Mosaic tradition as a way of trying to maintain relationship with God or to attain righteousness. So, when he preached to the Jews in Pisidian and Antioch, he communicated to them that it is faith in the person of Jesus Christ that brings right standing with God of the type that Mosaic law could not do, as we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 reads, through him being Jesus Christ, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Because here, justified has a sense of set free. You're set free. Now, the apostle would certainly have abandoned following the Jewish tradition, such as dietary laws, as specified in Mosaic law. Now, we say this because it will be difficult for the apostle to maintain such dietary laws and eat with Gentiles, that certainly he did during his missionary journeys. Furthermore, he must have been like Peter, who also abandoned following dietary laws to eat and mingle with Gentiles. For after all, he stated that the Jews do not mingle with Gentiles, according to Jewish tradition that the Apostle Peter mentioned when he was speaking before in the house of Cornelius. He says something that's under a Jewish law, but not in the authorized scripture in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. It is, he said to them, that's Peter speaking, you are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Because not only did he just go there, but he ate with them. Because that's what some people in Jerusalem charged me. Say, you went to the Jew or to the Gentile? You ate with them? Anyway, Peter, by going there to the house of Cornelius, went against Jewish tradition. And so, was not acting like a Jew then. In fact, he must have also abandoned the Jewish dietary laws to eat with the Gentiles. But this strange thing that hits us every now and then, where for some reason we're so much concerned about pleasing people instead of pleasing the Lord. No one is an exception, really. No matter how, if you're not careful, you think, oh, no, I can never do that. No, be very careful. Because, why do I say that? Even Apostle Peter did that. You know, he ate with the Gentiles. But once he got some hint of people from Jerusalem came, he started giving excuses, as some of us will do, when we want to avoid what may bring some pressure upon us. And so that's what he did. Paul rebuked him according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, I emphasize this idea of us being very careful because we just want to please people and we do what we know is not in accordance with the word of God. So here it says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. And not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So if Apostle Peter was no longer following Jewish customs, it follows that Apostle Paul was no longer following them as well. Thus, when the apostle said he became a Jew to the Jews, he meant this, that when he was among Jews that are not believers in Christ, that's the key, the Jews who are not believers in Christ, he followed the Jewish customs that he did not see conflicting the presentation or the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the thing that he meant. Whenever he was with Jews who are not believers, because we're going to see something different too, when he was with them, then he will, you know, go along with them in traditions or things that do not conflict the gospel message. So again, that's what he meant when he says to the Jews that became a Jew. Again, he meant that when he was among Jews that are not believers in Christ, he followed the Jewish customs that he did not see as conflicting the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we have examples of Apostle Paul following Jewish customs that he perceived not to be in conflicting to the gospel message. When the apostle wanted to take Timothy with him as part of his missionary theme, he had him circumcised according to Acts chapter 16 verse 3. And hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 16 verse 3 reads, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, him being Timothy, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who live in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, although Timothy was really a Gentile because his father was one, but because the mother was Jewish, some Jews will consider him a Jew because the mother is a Jewish. So, the apostle circumcised him for the benefit of those Jews who take, because half of him is, as we say, Jewish. So for that reason, he is circumcising. Now, by the way, when I say the mother was a Jewess, that is stated in that same Acts 16 that you have. Look at verse 1. Acts 16 verse 1 reads, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Dawson, the apostle, was not being a hypocrite in circumcising Timothy, since he thought that Gentiles need not to be circumcised, which is implied in the relationship of the Gentiles to the Mosaic law, as the Holy Spirit gave through the church, summarized in Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. Acts. Now hold on to that Acts, because I will go to one passage outside Acts and I'll come right back to Acts. So put your marker there. Acts chapter 15, verse 28 reads, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Fare well." So no mention of circumcision for Gentiles. Now let us also be clear that the apostle follows Jewish tradition of circumcision when a Jew in some fashion was involved, since there's nothing in the gospel message or in the Christian doctrine that says Jews should not be circumcised. In other words, circumcision is that uniquely, not just circumcision, but the circumcision done on the eighth day. On the eighth day. That is something that uniquely describes a person as a Hebrew. Now, you have heard me many times make reference to all this, the research going on in Israel where they're looking for all the 10 tribes. One of the things that helped them is almost everyone they identified, no one can explain why they have their circumcision on the eighth day, except that they're linked to the Hebrew people. So, that is what makes a Hebrew a Hebrew. Being come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that circumcision. So there's nothing in the gospel that says neither the Jew shouldn't circumcise and say that. It's talking about Gentiles. Now the apostle had already taught that believers should not try to alter their circumcision status before salvation, as we have already studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. It reads, "Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised." So as we noted then, the Holy Spirit through the church did not forbid naturally born Jews or Hebrews from circumcision. And so the apostle was following Jewish tradition in circumcising Timothy because of his mother. Have a Jew. So, he will be half a Jew because the mother is Jewish. However, when it came to Titus, who was a Gentile through and through, he did not circumcise, Paul did not circumcise him before taking him with him in his missionary journey, as stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. It reads, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." So if the apostle had compelled Titus to be circumcised, Then he would have been in conflict to what the Holy Spirit gave the Gentile churches about circumcision and what he himself had taught. Thus, it was only when the apostle dealt with Jews, or one that is considered a half a Jew in a matter regarding circumcision, that he followed the Jewish tradition of circumcision. So to the Jews, he became a Jew. Now the point is that the apostle then was not being hypocritical in applying the Jewish tradition of circumcision to Timothy before he joined him in his missionary journey. That was his part of to the Jew being like a Jew. Now another example of Apostle Paul following Jewish tradition, so that we can say he was a Jew, to the Jews, concerned making vows that he participated based on the advice of the elders in the church in Jerusalem, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 21, verses 22-26. Acts chapter 21, verses 20-26. Acts 21, verses 20-26 reads, "When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law.'" That's, I want you to keep that phrase, think about it, because I'm going to come back to it later on, but I won't actually read it anymore. But it says, "All of them are zealous for the law." In other words, what we're dealing with here, these are those who are saved. As they are Jews. They have become saved. But they are still very zealous for every Jewish tradition. That's who they are, that we're looking at here. Said, "All of them are zealous for the law." Verse 21 said, "They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow." This is a church in Jerusalem who's made a vow. "Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification will end and the offering will be made for each of them. Now there are some scholars, some commentators, see this as one of the failures of the Apostle Paul, that he, you know, backed down in the sense of that he agreed to do this. My position is, since the church was dealing with this, there's a reason that he has to do what he did. And I'm part of those who take this as his failure, is that they say that's one of the reasons he wound up in Rome. And my position also is that was God's plan, that he should wind up in Rome, regardless whether he did this or didn't do that, he still be in Rome. Anyway, so the vow here mentioned is understood really as a reference to a Nazarite vow, like the one Samson was involved. That's a report in Judges chapter 13, I'm not reading it. That a person will vow, or will vow for a lifelong time, really, not to drink wine, not to eat anything unclean, and never to cut his hair. That's part of the Nazareth vow. Now, authorities tell us that in later Judaism, the Jewish law provided for a man to assume a temporary Nazareth vow, which meant that he would live like a Nazarite for a certain length of time, and at the end of that time, offer a series of sacrifices. When all of this had been completed, the man shaved his head and burned the hair along with the sacrifice. That's what they tell us happened in Judaism later on. Now it is this that the apostle participated, since we have a reference of him being involved in similar vow as it is reported in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Acts 18:18. It is, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. There he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. In other words, he continued to live as a Jew when it is involving those things that for him has nothing to do with the gospel message. So that if he was going to deal with the Jews, he will do what the Jews normally would do, as long as there's no conflict with the gospel message or the Christian doctrine. So the apostle always saying he followed Jewish tradition in order not to give offense to the Jews, because his goal was to lead them to faith in Christ, as he described in the verbal phrase of where we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 20. Go back there and see 1 Corinthians 9 verse 20. It is to win the Jews. To win the Jews. Now the word win is translated from a Greek word that we encountered in verse 19 last week, that we said is really used in that verse in the sense of to acquire converts. To acquire converts for obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is used in the verbal phrase to win, when it says to win the Jews. So we will say that the word win here is used in this phrase that we're considering in the sense of helping to lead some Jews to faith in Christ, so they will become saved. So that's what he means. To win some is to acquire comfort, in the sense of he preached the gospel to them and God will do his thing and they are saved. Hence, the apostle proposing of following Jewish tradition when among unbelieving Jews is simply to help them not to be turned off from listening to the message of the cross of Christ that he preached. See, that he was careful. Which is something you and I should always be careful. Now, there's a way we can turn off people completely. You watch out that you don't do that. See, there are many times, some of us, where, you know a lot, and so you want to immediately correct somebody. And, sometimes you just don't even go there, just leave it. Because that's not an issue. Because somebody is saying something that you know is just not correct, at that point, because in your mind, you think, I need to give the gospel to this person. So whatever the person says, you know it's false, that's not the time to correct it. You focus on your main concern, which is to give the gospel to this person. And therefore, you ignore certain comments or whatever it is, because that's not relevant. It is something the enemy throws in order to put an obstacle from giving the gospel to that person. So, you will not do that. Hence, we can see that the apostles' purpose of following Jewish tradition when among unbelieving Jews is simply to help them not to be turned off when he presented the gospel to them so they can listen. He can get their attention. Because the key thing is, let the person hear it. Now, this is one of those things that personally I believe, and I hope you do too. It is not in our power to make one person believe anything. Not one person. It's not in our power. That's my attitude. I teach, and some of you, I see some things you do, I know it's contrary to what I taught you. I don't say a word, I just go my way. Why? Because I can say all I want to say to you. It doesn't matter. Until God the Holy Spirit convinces you that you're wrong, everything I say doesn't matter. So if you have that concept, what you do is, when you deal with people, don't go into argument, just give them that truth. Don't worry how they buff you up. Don't worry about that. Knowing that the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong, when he wants to act in a person, he will do it in such a way the person will accept it. So we can't do anything to cause one human being to accept the truth. All our job, all the responsibility we are given is to tell people. That's all our responsibility. God takes it from there. I cannot, again I say I cannot make one believer believe anything. But we can give them the truth. Once you do that, the Holy Spirit will do his work. It's not in your power, it's not in my power. So, here Paul was sure of that, so that what he wanted is that his hearers were not turned off. Now, some of them, hoping that when he gives them the word, some of them will respond to the message, and the Lord will save them, in which case, the apostle would have been an agent of the conversion through the preaching of the gospel. We all who are believers are agents. That's why we are called ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Wherever they send him or her, this is, the individual will explain the policies of the country the person represents to that government where they are representing. They don't implement anything. That's all they do. They explain that. Because the real power comes from whatever the government has sent them. So this is what we are. Hey, if you're a believer in Christ, you're an ambassador. So you are called upon to tell the policies of heaven. And in this particular case, how the policy of heaven, how a person becomes a child of God. That's all you're called to do. But what we're arguing is, be careful you don't turn off people so they don't even listen to you. That's what the apostle is saying here. Just be careful. There are things we can do. Now, we all have our mannerism. I'm not, if you have word of your mannerism, that can turn somebody off, cut that off too. But the thing is, we need to be aware that all we need to do is ensure that we give somebody that message. Let them hear. And again, I also believe this. If you are spiritually alive, that's the way I put it. If you're spiritually alive and you hear what is taught in the word, you can say to yourself, I don't care what he says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Yes. But if you are alive, I assure you that the Holy Spirit somewhere, somehow will make you restless because you had the truth and you ignored it. At that time, somewhere, somehow, the Holy Spirit will also make you realize, oh, I had that. Somewhere, somehow. So this is why it's important that we all be careful not to turn off people from actually hearing. So in any event, the apostle's first explanation then of being subservient to the interest of others is that of being to the Jews what he was not after his conversion. That is, again, that when he was among Jews that are not believers in Christ, he followed the Jewish customs that he did not see as conflicting the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was careful that he didn't do that. So that was his first explanation of how he became subservient to the interests of others. Again, the goal, as we give sin, will be to win them, to lead them to know Christ. Now, a second explanation of what Apostle meant by being subservient to the interests of others is that of being to those under that law as one under it, as we read in the passage we're studying. Look again, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 20 says, it reads, to those who, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. Although I myself am not under the law. Now the problem in this clause, though, is to understand who the apostle had in mind in that phrase, to those under the law. Who is he talking about? Well, some commentators take the phrase as being parallel to the preceding passage or phrase where he said to the Jews. So they say that those under the law, or when he said to those under the law, some commentators say is parallel to the phrase to the Jews. So if that's parallel, that means those under the law, he's saying he's talking about the Jews. Well, while there is really a relationship of the present phrase, when it refers to those under the law, to the previous, to the Jews, that phrase. Now it does not seem that the apostle meant to repeat himself without adding something new to the subject. It didn't seem to me that he would be saying the same thing unless he was adding something new. So in effect, what will be then the apostle's point to repeat what he had just written if there's nothing new added? Why will he be repeating himself? So that's my one reason. I think those who argue that's a parallel, I think they're wrong, but that's, I'm giving you their own view so you understand that and the Holy Spirit will guide you. Anyway, as we identified those that the apostle had in mind, we will then note that the preceding phrase to the Jews is not quite the same as the phrase to those under the law that we are considering, although there is an element of similarity between the two. There's some kind of similarity, but I don't think it's parallel, where one actually can stand for the other. Again, to identify those the apostle had in mind, we should understand what the phrase under the law means. What does it mean, under the law? Because that's, to me, if you understand what it means, then you can know what he's talking about. If you just say under the law, what does he really mean by under the law? So, to do so, let us consider the words the apostle used. The word under is really translated from a Greek preposition that may mean under or right. The word under, though, could mean a position below an object or another position, as it is used to describe the placement of all things below Jesus Christ, or placing all things under his authority, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It is, and God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now here, under his feet, it's really a way of saying everything's under him or under his authority. Now the word under may mean a marker of that which is in a controlling position. A marker of that which is under on a controlling position. Hence, the word may simply mean, then the Greek may mean under the control of. Or it can mean under obligation. The Greek word kupo can mean that. So it is in this sense of being under the control of sin that the word is used in describing humans, Jew or Gentiles, their relationship to sin in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and hold on to that passage though. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 reads, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. In other words, under sin here means we are all under the control of sin prior to salvation. Now it is in this sense then of being under the control of a person or something that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 20. Under the control of something. Now the word law, that is because it's under the law. The word law, no doubt, is translated from a Greek word that's really used in three ways in the scripture. Now, one of those things that is important, and that's one of the reasons we do word study. I do it differently, but you know, some expositors, they do it differently in that they just won't go through all that. They just say it means this. But I prefer that you see all the places and then you make up. If I tell you it is this way, you then go and battle with you and the Holy Spirit to see if I'm right. But if I only give you one option, You don't have anything to weigh against. That's one of the reasons I do the way I do mine. Anyway, we also know that sometimes people fight because they're saying the same thing using different words. But they have different meaning in their minds. But they're using the same word. Because, again, the meaning of a word is not determined by a dictionary meaning per se. It's the context where you use it. So in this way, it is important when we say the law. The Greek word law is used in three ways in the scripture. It is used for a procedure or practice that has taken hold on and so means something like a custom. The Greek word that means law, nomos, can mean a custom. It can mean rule. It can mean principle. It can even mean norm. Now it is in this sense of principle that Apostle Paul used it in Romans chapter 7 verse 21. Romans chapter 7 verse 21. Romans chapter 7 verse 21 reads, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Now what's law? What law is he talking about? If you think about law, you think, oh, the Ten Commandments or something like that. But that's not what he's saying. See, the context of Romans 7 verse 21 indicates that the word law refers to principle. Principle. As reflected in the translations of many English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible or the New American Bible, among others. They actually, instead of the word law, they use the word principle. Now the translators of the Common English Bible and the New Jerusalem Bible use the word rule in place of the word law in rendering this passage in Romans 7 verse 21. So, law, when you see it in the New Testament, it could mean principle, it could mean norm, or it could even mean custom. So you need to know which one it means within the context. Now another usage of the Greek word translated law is for describing the first five books of Moses. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy. That it is often known as Torah. Torah. That is the way the word law is used, or nomos is used in John chapter 1. Verse 45. John chapter 1 verse 45. It reads, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" See, even if you didn't really know much about, you know, war study and things like that, when you read this place, you say, there's something strange, because it says, "wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." So that you see, there are two, it's not just one thing, or two things. Something is different. So you say, okay, the law here must be something else. Since the prophets are mentioned as part of the Old Testament scripture. So you know that the law here is referring to the Torah. Because actually that's in the Torah that Moses talked about the one that God is going to send in, like him, that they will have to listen to. That's in Deuteronomy, of course. See though, another meaning of the Greek word translated law is really as a reference to the entire Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament scriptures. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in John chapter 12, verse 34. John chapter 12, verse 34. John chapter 12, verse 34. He reads, "The crowd spoke up, 'We have heard from the law that Christ will remain forever. So, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" Now here, when they say, "We have heard from the law," it's not from the Torah. How do we know? Well, we know that there are at least two passages that the crowd here will have referenced or referred to, from which they heard about Christ ruling forever. We don't have that anywhere from Genesis 2, Deuteronomy per se, although it's that we can say that in the oracle of Jacob he made a reference, but that's not really in detail about the Messiah ruling forever. But we think there are at least two passages they could have referred. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 reads, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So here is clear that the rule of the Messiah will be everlasting. A second passage they probably had in mind was Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. It reads, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That they will have thought when they say that. So now of the three usages of the meaning of the word law, or the Greek word translated law, the question is, which of them applies in our context of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9? It is the second, meaning that it refers to the Torah, and so to Jewish law as contained then in the first five books of the Old Testament, given as the systems of laws, either civil statutes and priestly ordinances comprising what we call the Mosaic Covenant. That's what the law will be used here. So then our consideration of the two Greek words used in the phrase under the law enables us to interpret what it means. What that phrase means, under the law. It means to be under the control of the law or the Torah. Under the law or the Torah. Now, since the apostle was concerned with the gospel message or Christian message, then the phrase "those under the law" refers firstly to believing Jews who believed that salvation, in addition to believing in Christ, requires an observation of the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law. That's why I say, when I say there's a connection, it's when I say Jews, but here I say the Jews who are believers, but they have something else. Now, the apostle could have been referring to the kind of Jewish believers that taught the necessity of circumcision as part of salvation in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Reference there. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 reads, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now, these are people already saved. And these believers come to throw, what you say, monkey wrench to them. Now, so he could be talking about them all, still on those, that he could refer to Jews who believed during his missionary work that were zealous for the law mentioned in a passage I cited before. I said I would make a reference to it. I'm not going to read it again, but that's Acts chapter 21, verse 20. He could be referring to those who are zealous about the law. Apparently, though, the persons that spoke of the necessity of keeping the law during the church council belong to this group of Jewish believers. As we can also gather from still in Acts chapter 15, look at verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. It reads, "Then some of the believers who belong," you see, they are called believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, this is the meeting of the church in a different way, a different setting. He said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Now, so we're saying those under the law refer to Jews who are believers, but who are either zealous for the law or who insist that Gentiles cannot be truly saved without obeying the law. Secondly, the phrase then "under the law" includes Gentiles who have become converted to Judaism, or what is called a proselyte, as those apostles included in his address when he preached in the Jewish synagogue in Pisidian and Antioch, as referenced in Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Acts chapter 13, verse 26 reads, "Brothers, children of Abraham," and look at the next thing, "and you God-fearing Gentiles," those are proselytes, because they're in the synagogue there, "it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Hence, we contend that the phrasing "under the law" refers to Jews and proselytes who believe in Christ but felt the necessity of the Gentiles obeying the rituals of the Mosaic law for salvation. Now, the apostle declared that what he did about those he described as under the law in the next clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 20, this is what he did. He said, "I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law." Now, the apostle did not elaborate on how he became or acted like one under the law. The apostle probably had in mind the actions he took that were in keeping with Jewish tradition that we have already cited, such as being involved in vows and celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we may deduce from Acts chapter 2, chapter 20, verse 6. Acts 20, verse 6 reads, "But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now the law required celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that the apostle might have celebrated it as part of carrying out what is in the law that does not conflict with the message of the gospel, since the feast is a reminder to the Jews of their deliverance from physical slavery in Egypt." Now, if you recall on our Wednesday studies, I did make a reference to that. There are some Christians, what we call the Jewish Christians, who today celebrate the Passover. Because there's nothing, it's a reminder of the reality of being a Jew, delivered from slavery. So they celebrate that and they continue to do so. There's nothing. So the Apostle Paul was among those who celebrated it. So nothing wrong with that. There's nothing in it that conflicts the message of the gospel of Christ. Now the apostle recognized that it was not necessary for believers though to be judged on matter of celebration of feasts, as in the instruction given in Colossians chapter 2 verse 16. We're looking at time. It's time for break, and after break we'll look at it.